Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to focus on verse 13, but I'm going to read the context starting at verse 10. Matthew 15:10, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." There's so much here, so much importance, important points here to be made, and several things that could obviously take my time up and to deal with. I want to deal with that that statement that Jesus says. It's a warning where he says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Now there are four elements to this warning, which I'm going to cover in order. The first of the elements is the planting of God. The second of the elements is the pollution. And the third is the patience. That is the reality of the situation that we can't change. And then, of course, the purging at the end where he will root it up. Now, dealing with this, he's dealing with it in a context where he's dealing with Pharisees. And the Pharisees had their own ideas. They had their own doctrines that had caused all sorts of damage. The Pharisees had their doctrines focusing on the wrong things. And Jesus, he's making a point. I want you to notice the differences between their focuses. There's like a contrast here between the focus. We can start off with the focus of Moses. You do remember that Moses made very clear statements about what defiles people. He says things like, you know, certain types of meat that they eat would defile a person. And he said certain things like a dead body that they might have touched would defile the person. But remember that the focus of Moses and the Old Testament law of Moses was ritual cleansing or ritual purity before an earthly altar. Now the Pharisees had a whole different focus. The Pharisees had the focus of the appearance before men. That was their focus. They wanted things to appear right before men. But what was Jesus' focus here? And why he can actually, in some sense, disagree with Moses and clearly disagree with the Pharisees? His was concerned with the heart condition and the standing before God. He's not worried about the ritual purity before the earthly altar. The earthly altar had one generation to remain. He even said himself when they said, "Look at these wonderful buildings. They're so beautiful and ornate." And they were. Herod the Great had built them in such a way as to be the eighth wonder of the world. And they were truly amazing. And the disciples were infatuated with those buildings. But Jesus right there said, "Don't even look at them. They're not going to be standing within one generation. They're going to be gone." He even told the women that were mourning for him, he said, "You and your children you should be weeping for. It's all going to be gone." So Jesus wasn't worried about what Moses had a very good reason to be worried about, ritual purification before an earthly altar. Jesus was worried about our cleansing before God's altar in heaven. A heavenly cleansing. A heart condition that has a right standing before God. And that's what Jesus was preoccupied about. That's what Jesus wanted to emphasize here. Well, this obviously offended the Pharisees. Out of the three focuses that you see here, the Pharisees was the most pitiful. They were worried about what they looked like in front of men. They were worried about their appearance before men. They were men pleasers at heart. Their whole emphasis on all of their rituals and doctrines had to do with what could be seen. They would whitewash the outside of graves and venerate these prophets' relics and do all these sort of things just to be seen of men. They would pray out on the street corner, Jesus says, to be seen of men. And Jesus said, that's a pitiful thing. And Jesus rebuked them over and over and over again. And they were getting a little bit thin-skinned about that. And so he comes up here and he says something, one of the greatest statements that he makes. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. There's so much truth in that statement that you need to get a hold of and grasp and apply to your life. It's not from the outside what touches you or what enters into you. Anything you eat goes into the belly. And Jesus said, from there, you can guess where it goes. That's not what's going to save you, and that's not what's going to defile you. Nothing on the outside of a man, nothing earthly, nothing ritual, nothing outward is going to affect you. Jesus said, you've got a deeper problem, and it's in your heart. You've got a filthiness that's so deep that nothing on the outside can solve it. Amen. You've got a real problem. And Jesus was considering their heart condition and their standing before God. And so he made a statement about these Pharisees, which is really what I want to deal with. He said, every plant which my Father, my Heavenly Father, hath not planted shall be rooted up. Rooted up. Which brings us to the first element of this warning. That is, God's done some planting. Now, you really have to rejoice in what God has planted. You really got to think. And I'll tell you what, if you really want to know what God has planted, it's all based on this book. You're not going to say that you got something planted by God that's not related to this book. You want to know what God's planted? Read the book.
Amen.
Read what the Bible says. Read what the old book says, the scriptures say. Because if it's not according to this word, they have no light in them.
Right.
If they speak not according to this word, don't pay attention to them. It's all about the book. It's about what God has planted. And what He has planted in this world are the scriptures and His wonderful doctrines. And He's planted the redemption of mankind through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He's planted the church, which is His body, and had the Holy Spirit indwelling. He's planted wonderful things. God came down and justified Abraham by faith. What a wonderful planting God did. God made a promise to Eve that He was going to send someone that would crush that serpent. He said, I'm going to take care of it. What a promise. What a promise of the Messiah. And that was God's planting. God promised to David that one of his sons would reign forever on this earth. And let me tell you something. That was a wonderful planting of God. God's given us some wonderful things. God has created a people of faith. Of people who believe in Him and have been transformed by Him and touched by His Holy Spirit. And now they're indwelt and have eternal life dwelling in them. Having Jesus Christ Himself dwelling in them. What a wonderful planting of God. Have you seen the wonderful doctrines of grace? Have you seen the wonderful doctrines of salvation? Do you understand what the redemption of our souls is worth? And what forgiveness of sins is worth in comparison to everything on this earth? This is what God is doing in the world. When you consider what God is doing in the world and try to compare that to what other people are doing in the world, there's no comparison. It's an exceeding goodness of what God has planted and what God has done and what God is doing. I find it amazing how often people overlook what God has done for us through the gospel and through the scriptures. I find it amazing. In no other country, in no other time in history, in no other way, in no other culture, in no other century has the gospel had so much effect on the well-being of our lives. If you just take some things like the abolition of slavery, don't listen to the people that say that was against the Bible, that people were quoting the Bible in favor of slavery. The abolition of slavery came about because of the Bible. Be not servants of men. It was the emancipation of slaves. That didn't happen in Muslim lands. This was God's doing by the gospel, and he changed people's minds about it. And the emancipation of women, and giving them such honor that other cultures never did. It's a tremendous blessing that God has given us when He gave us this Word, when He gave us these doctrines, when He gave us the church founded upon the principles in the New Testament. These are wonderful things. God's been doing some planting. God's been doing some sowing. He's been doing some plowing up of ground. He's been sending gospel missionaries out all over the world. And yes, they've transformed the world. It's a different world today than it was 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. Why? Because the gospel's changing people. He hasn't stopped. God's been doing some planting. But He's not the only one been planting. Even in that parable of the tares, where God plants in His field and then the enemy comes at night and plants tares in His field. And now the field is just all a mess. Look at the extreme mess of the mixture. How everything gets confused and messed up. How the doctrines get twisted. How the verses of Scripture get changed. They get corrected. They get adjusted. They get clarified. You know, they're made more accurate. They got some older and better manuscripts that aren't so confusing. Let me tell you something. There's a problem with the mixture. He's not the only one planting. Other people are planting. And the Bible says that the devil does his share of planting. He's the enemy. He's the adversary. And he plants all kinds of false. He calls them false apostles. You ever heard of any false apostles? People who think that they're apostles? People who claim to be successors of the apostles? People who think that they have some authority like the apostles had? Well, they're false apostles. The apostles that we have, they've gotten their word, the doctrine of the apostles written in this New Testament. Praise the Lord for the apostles. You're not one. You're not an apostle. We're not going to follow you. We believe the real apostles, the ones that wrote the New Testament. We believe them. We're not going to follow any false new apostles. They call them false. They're ministers of the word, but they're false. The Bible says there's false brethren, and there's false prophets, and there's even going to be false Christs. Yeah, the devil's done his share of planting. There's people all over the world that will quote the Bible to you and teach you exactly what God never intended to teach. And yet they know the Bible and they've got the Bible. And most of them will make their own Bible and it says what they want it to say. You got to be careful. You know, you're going to either believe the old standard Bible or you're going to believe the Bible corrector. Or you're going to be left hopelessly lost in a world of doubt. Have no idea what God said or what He meant to say. Let me tell you something. You can believe the standard old Bible. Amen. The reason why is because you can't afford to believe the guy who's correcting it.
Amen.
But you know, it's the devil's not the only one doing the planting. There's a whole lot of people doing some planting. There's a whole lot of people that got their own ideas. You know, and there's a lot of people nowadays really think that their opinion is also important. Especially in the United States. It's amazing to me how people think their opinion is important in the United States. Just look at talk shows. Talk shows are the rage right now, you know, a reality show. Everybody thinks that their opinion is worth something. Most people's opinion are not worth anything. Opinions are like armpits. Everyone has them and they all stink. Right? You got to look at the pollution. Just consider the pollution of these Pharisees. These Pharisees had the doctrine that they had been given traditions directly from Moses. Passed down, unwritten. So they had all these commandments of men that had nothing to do. You want to read what they are? They're found in the Talmud. Go ahead and read it. The Talmud is not a good book, by the way, and I'm not trying to offend Messianic Jews who really think the Talmud's got something to teach us. I'm just going to tell you, the Talmud is not a good book. The Talmud is a book written with the premise that Christ had not come. They did not believe in his claims of being God. All sorts of things that you'll find. But I'll tell you, these Pharisees had this pollution added on. How about all the pollution that people are adding on to what God has said all over the world today? I mean, we have all kinds of emphases in the church and in the preaching of the gospel that are not in the Bible. They're not even found. Nobody preached those things in the Bible. I find it amazing how the gospel nowadays being preached on the radio and on the television, it does not even bear any resemblance to what the apostles preached in the book of Acts. It's disgusting, the truth is. People will follow tradition rather than Scripture. People will follow what their parents taught them rather than what the Bible actually says, as if their parents have never been wrong. I talked to one woman who told me that she believed what the Bible says. She believed all the things that I had told her. She said, but I cannot do that. I cannot accept that because I have to obey my parents. So I asked her, you mean you've never disobeyed your parents? Oh, well, yeah, I've disobeyed my parents. Well, then that's not a real good excuse, is it? To disobey God because now you have to obey your parents? Well, it's about time you start paying attention to obeying your parents. Don't start when you're going to disobey God. Right. Parents can be wrong. Jesus told the woman at the well, your parents were wrong.
Amen.
That's a horrible thing. The way people and others have, the devil and people have polluted what God has given us. Then we come to the third element of Christ's warning, and that's the patience. That is what Jesus said, let them alone. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't solve the problem. Now, a whole lot of people have thought it was their position, it was their responsibility to go out and correct everybody. Even good Christians. I know good Christians that will go into the back of somebody else's church and preach that they're wrong. I did not ever do that, folks, by the way. Even when I was overly zealous and even when I was fanatical, I never went into the back of somebody else's church and preached that they were wrong. I have preached on public squares in front of a church. But, I mean, it's in a public square. I mean, I had one guy come to me and say, you know, you shouldn't be preaching in front of this church. Well, where do you want me to preach? Well, how about over there? And there was a church there too. Well, oh, no, not right there. Okay, how about over there? Well, there was a church there too. Every single place he could point, there was a church in front of it. Look, I'm just going to preach right here if you don't mind. But I do not believe that there's anything we can do about this situation in the world. That's why he says you're going to have to be patient. Let them alone. This is the time of confusion. This is the time when the enemy is sowing the tares. This is the time when everybody has an equal voice and everybody says, we got the truth, believe us. This is the time where you get to make your own Bible. You just get to make it say whatever you think it ought to say. You can just change things and modify things and make things better for you. This is the time that God has given you freedom. And He's given all of them freedom. Believe what you want. Follow who you want. He just gives you the warning. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. There is a time, a moment that we have to have. You know what the Bible calls it? He calls it the long suffering of God. He just puts up with it. He says back in the days of Noah when God had that long suffering in those days. But there did come a time when the plants that He had not planted were rooted up. He calls it in the time of Abraham. He says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, Abraham, so I can't give you your land right now. I can't even give it to your children. It's going to be 400 years before I can give you that land because their iniquity is not yet full. It's called the patience of God or the long suffering of God. And that makes us have to realize it's not our place to correct everyone else. It's not our position to solve the problems in the world or to burn anybody at the stake. No, it's not our job to burn anybody at the stake, folks. It's not our job to do anybody else any type of harm. It's not our job to call down the government or cause it to fall down. We need our government. You think you don't need the government? Look at Mexico. You need your government. You need it strong. We're not anarchists here, folks. We're not saying don't pay your taxes. You pay your taxes. Because it's the time right now of patience. God has given them the freedom to spout lies. There's all kinds of lies and plants that God did not plant. And they're everywhere. And it's hard to tell the difference. And people are losing their soul because they are deceived. It's happening right now. but that's something you have very little you can do about. You cannot be justified in doing somebody else wrong. You don't curse out other people. You don't vilify false prophets. We don't do that because this is the time of patience. This is the time where we have to just wait for God. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. It's not your position to solve all the problems in the world. I know some people who think we're going to have to solve the problems in our government. I actually know some people who refuse to pay taxes because the government's not doing the right thing with them. And they're in jail. I'm not in agreement with that, folks. Jesus said, you see what's on that dollar bill? It's not a picture of God. It's a picture of Washington. So send it to Washington when they ask for it.
Amen.
All right. Then what is our position then in this time of patience? Well, I'd say you need to see to yourselves. Didn't he say, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye before you try to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye?
Amen.
Well, you say, well, I don't have a beam in my eye. I just have a mote in my eye. Have you ever tried to cast a beam out of somebody else's eye when you got a speck in your own eye? I can't even see when I get a speck in my eye. My eyes just water up and I just can't see. You got only a speck in your eye? Well, get it out. Don't be fixing everybody else. And I'm not saying you shouldn't preach the gospel to them or be straightforward and say and do everything you can. I'm just saying you can't solve everybody else's problem. But there is something you can do.
Amen.
You can get the specks or the beams out of your own eye. You can correct your own problems. You can say, I'm going to get rid of the stuff God didn't give me.
Amen.
I'm not going to believe false traditions. I'm not going to follow all the lies that people have said all over the years. I'm going to make a decision to follow God and what He says in His Word. And I'm going to ground everything I believe on what the Bible says.
Amen.
You see, because there is a purging coming. Now, this is the fourth element of this warning. There's going to come a time, He says, when every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, this doesn't sound like the gradual ushering in of the kingdom. It sounds to me like that this time of rooting up is going to be abrupt and radical. Rooted up. The false doctrines are not going to fade away, gradually overpowered by our better doctrines, until all the nations together as sisters call God to come and reign among us. I don't know where they got that idea, but that was a bad idea. I don't know where you found it, but lose it. What the Bible says is that there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ Himself is going to come and He's going to remove out of His kingdom all things that offend. He's going to get rid of everything that He did not plant. There's a time coming when God is going to come and make judgment among us as if we were sheep and goats. And the sheep will be on one side and the goats on the other. And the ones He'll say, eternal life. And the others He'll say, unto a fire that shall never be quenched.
Amen.
It's the way God does things. His judgment will be radical.
Amen.
What He said, I'm not saying this to say how much I like it and how glad I am that people are going to be destroyed suddenly. I'm just warning you, this is what God said. You will be destroyed suddenly. You have to get yourself right now. Because if you don't get yourself right now, He's going to come and root you up. It's the same thing John the Baptist said. He's going to come and do judgment. And He's going to look at the trees. And the axe is going to be laid at the root. If it doesn't bear fruit, it'll be hewed down and cast into the fire. There's an abrupt, radical judgment coming. And that's why it's imperative for you to pay attention to what God's Word says now and make sure you're a plant that God planted. Now this warning applies to us. Remember, it's not your job to judge others. Stop looking sideways. Just stop looking at your neighbor. I know he needs some help. I know he needs some help. It's not your job to judge others. You spend too much time judging others and you forget to judge yourself.
Right.
You forget to look at your own heart and say, I got some problems myself.
Amen,
we don't have dominion over other people's faith. I say stop judging other churches too.
Amen.
I realize there's an awful lot of sin and wrong in other people's churches. I realize that. But don't we have a little bit of sin and wrong in our church?
Right.
Is there no sin and wrong in our hearts? So that we're going to sit around and look around here, well, those churches are that way, and those churches are that way, and that denomination is this way. Forget it. Let God do that. Why don't we just get ourselves right?
Amen.
Why don't we just make our own hearts right before God? He says you can get rid of all that junk. You can cleanse. How does he say it in James? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I'm just going to warn you about some things. How it applies to us today, because Jesus is not going to be negotiating in that day. He's not going to be accommodating. He's not going to be understanding. There's going to come a day. You know, some of you are public servants. Some of you are school teachers. Some of you are policemen. Some of you are judges. Some of you think you might someday be president. Whether you're politicians, you're important. That's fine. I understand that. But let me tell you something. God's telling you His way is going to work. His way is going to be right. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ comes and He starts rooting out all the stuff that He did not plant, there aren't going to be any abortion clinics then. So you go ahead and vote for whoever you want. You see, when Jesus comes back, He's not going to ask your vote. He's just going to get rid of them all. Let me tell you, there's not going to be any homosexual marriage. There are not going to be any homosexuals. I know that's not politically correct, and I know that some people are going to be upset that I said that. And it is recorded. There's not going to be any homosexuals when Jesus comes. You see, because Jesus says fornication is a sin. It's a sin. And you better root it out. I'll tell you something else. There's an awful lot going on nowadays in the name of humanism and pluralistic society. They say that we can't have God in schools, or we can't. I mean, I actually heard about a judge that made the decision that a valedictorian could not mention the word God or prayer or even the word benediction in her valedictory speech. I say go jump in a creek, Judge.
Amen.
You cannot disagree with the gospel. You cannot try to interfere with the freedom of the gospel and expect that your rules or your decisions or your laws will hold up when Jesus comes to root it all out.
Amen.
You cannot do that. The reason why is because God's Word rules even now. And when He comes to judge, it will not be according to our Declaration of Independence or whatever Jefferson said about separation of church and state. I'm just warning you, in your society, this matters. You might have to suffer. Do you realize that people are suffering for the gospel right now? There's a fella, Yosef Nadar something in Iran, who converted to Jesus Christ, and he began preaching the gospel, and now he's under the penalty of death. But he won't retract. God bless him and don't let him retract. Give him that strength that he needs and bless his family. Because he's willing to die for the truth of the gospel. And what are you willing to do for the truth of the gospel? Are you not willing to suffer anything? Not even maybe a little bit of reproach from your co-workers? There are 70 million Chinese Christians who probably hundreds of thousands of them have lost their jobs because they profess Jesus Christ. And now they're wondering, if you lose your job in China, you don't go to the next town and get another job. You just wander. You're destitute. They call them missionaries. Pay attention. God hadn't stopped working.
Amen.
Maybe He stopped working in your life, but He hadn't stopped working all over the world.
Amen.
You see, wherever there is that willing heart that someone spoke about,
Amen.
Wherever there is that ready mind that someone spoke about, God is willing to work. But where are you going to stand? When are you going to stand up and say, this is what God says, and I'm not going to change. I'm not going to modify the beliefs. I tell you, in our society, a whole lot of people are going to find themselves crossways with God. And you know, they're all going to get together and say, humanistically speaking, pluralistically speaking, we've all got to coexist. You ever seen that bumper sticker that says coexist with all the symbols of the religions? The crescent moon for the C and the T for the cross and the X is the Star of David and all that. That's not God's interest. You're going to have to make a decision. You just have to choose. There's a lot of false, a lot of trash, a lot of things that God did not plant, and they're going to be rooted up. All you can do is get them out of yourself.
Amen.
Get them out of your life. You can't fix the world. You can't fix the Middle East. You can't fix the president. You can't fix the Congress. You can't fix our nation. You can't do it. But you can fix yourself. I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of junk in the churches. There's an awful lot of tradition come down the pipe from the churches from a long time ago. You think about the papacy. The idea of a successor of the apostles and, you know, that what they say is, you know, equal to the Scriptures. I got to tell you, that's wrong. There's nobody equal to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are what God has planted and all that other stuff people planted or the devil planted. And Jesus is going to root it up. He says, I'm not tolerating that. I'm not going to put up with that junk. There's all kinds of things in the churches. And I know we can criticize the celibacy. Try to prove that in the Bible. We can criticize the auricular confession to priests. We ought to criticize that. That's not what God planted. It's not in the Bible. Show me purgatory in the Bible. It's not in there. And let me tell you something. If you believe in purgatory, you don't believe in the purging of sins done by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ purged our sins by dying on the cross. He doesn't expect anybody to purge their own. If you're hoping to purge your own sins by your own sufferings, you are the definition of unbeliever. You have to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ to purge your sins and make you right before God. That's what Jesus was talking about here. How do you get right before God? And it's not by purgatory, and it's not by penance, and it's not by all of these traditions that we find in the church. I realize people are sincere. I realize people have their faith. And I believe people are devoted and try. Maybe they have more faith than we do. I'm not sure. We can't correct all of their problems, but we can root them out of ourselves.
Amen.
I got to tell you, not just ancient tradition that's found its way into Christianity. I got to tell you, there's an awful lot of trash going on nowadays in the name of gospel preaching Christianity. All you got to do is listen to the radio. You got to be sickened to your stomach listening to the radio when you hear the things that they add into the gospel. Let me tell you something. Anytime any preacher frames the gospel with earthly objectives, he's wrong. Jesus did not come to give you self-esteem. He did not come to make you have a happy life. He certainly did not come to make you prosperous. And if you send a dollar to the guy on the radio, you're not going to get 10 back. Or 100 back, whatever they promise. I had a fellow Bible teacher. I went to one of his Bible studies, and he said we need to repent of our sins. Started listing off sins, and one of the sins we need to repent of was poverty. Hello, poverty? You know what Jesus says? He says you're liable to be poor.
Yeah.
You're liable to be persecuted. You follow me, you're liable to lose your family.
Amen.
Hell, you thought he brought unity? You thought he was gonna heal all the divorces and all the problems? He's not gonna solve your problems except the one that you've got with God, the sins in your soul. You need the redemption of your soul before God, even if it made you lose everything else. And that's what Jesus is offering. He's not offering you riches. He's not offering you to feel better about yourself. He's not even offering you a panacea against your guilt. He's not going to save you money on psychiatry. I don't know what blessing the gospel has brought your life. I assume that it's much. I assume that when God made you repent of your sins and broke you down and you came to God and gave your life to God, you stopped your drinking and saved a whole lot of money. You stopped your smoking and saved a whole lot of money in medical bills. You stopped your carousing around and had a better marriage as a result. But that's not what Jesus wanted to give you. He wanted to give you forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
He wanted to give you right standing before God.
Amen.
He said, you come to me and I'll take you in with me. Because where I am, I want you to be there.
Amen.
Earthly objectives, social justice, political power. He's not even here to heal your ingrown toenail. He's not interested in that. Let me tell you something. Jesus is concerned with your standing before God, and you need these things. And the only way you can have what God has planted, what God has given you, is if you believe the Scriptures. You've got to have a grounding faith in what the Bible says.
Amen.
You know, the Bible has given us many promises. You need to know those promises. You can't just say, well, I have a lot of faith. Faith in what? What do you believe? Can you point to it in the Scriptures? See, faith in something He didn't say is meaningless. You've got to have faith in something He said. Like when He said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
He says, I will give him eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my Father's hands. We're called the children of promise. Why? Because we're the planting of God. We're the children of promise. We believe in the promises that God has given us. The Bible says we are born again, but we are begotten by the Word of God. You see, you need to make sure your faith is grounded on what God actually said and what God is actually doing in this world. And there's an awful lot of deceit in the world and traditions of men and mixtures of all kinds of pollution and idolatry and meaningless nonsense. And you need to get it all out of the way, because when God comes, it'll be too late. It's not going to gradually melt away, and He's not going to accommodate you and put you last in line and let you get a little bit closer. He's just going to root it all up.
Amen.
It's all going to be gone.
That's right.
We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 232. I know that there's somebody here that's got something they need to get right with God. The altar's open. As we sing this, you're welcome to come forward and try to get things right with God. I would urge you to respond if God's spoken to you. Number 232. We're going to sing the whole song.